I invite you to turn to Psalm 107. In the pew Bibles there in front of you, it's on page 506. Are you good at remembering? Oftentimes when we have so much in front of us, we neglect to reflect on what has happened in the past. We sometimes forget about God's favor upon us. We sometimes even forget to give thanks because we're always looking at the next thing. Well, this psalm helps us in that way. It's all about remembering. It's all about reflecting upon and rejoicing in what God has done for his people. He's a rescuer. Psalm 107, we'll read verses 1 through 22. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works for the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of his holy word. Some were in deserts. Some were in prison, some were left to the foolishness of their ways, and God rescued them. So the overarching theme that we see here is again and again God's supreme willingness to forgive, to welcome home, to bring back, to redeem, to receive the wayward returning rebel. Not only is he willing to forgive, but he superabounds in giving his children confidence that they truly are forgiven. Enough to sing about, enough to repeat it, enough to sing the refrain over and over again. And how does he do this? He moves us out of loneliness, out of bondage, out of lies, and into what I'm calling here as a summary of this psalm, the city of free word. It's a city. It's a place of freedom, and it's a place where we hear the word of truth and receive it. Okay. He takes you out of the desert, brings you to a city. He takes you out of prison and gives you freedom to be who he's made you to be. He takes you out of lies and brings you to the word of truth. So these physical descriptions that, yes, are remembering ancient Israel and their wanderings and their foolishness, But these physical descriptions are pointing to spiritual realities, using this poetic language to help us remember the heaviness of the consequences of sin. Loneliness, the pressure of spiritual pain, of discipline, of restlessness, of dealing with brokenness in your own life. So let's go through it. We'll start here with the desert. From the desert to the city. So get that image in your mind, a place of wandering, a deserted place, unsettled. You're always searching, always looking for something, but never finding it, never satisfied. Addiction would be a modern equivalent for us. All types of addictions that you just cannot shake it. You know what you're addicted to is harmful to you, but you keep going back to it. It's a desert waste for you, and yet you think you'll find life there. And so God gives us this image of a desert and loneliness being then brought into a city, a place of refuge, a place of provision, a place of dwelling. They were in the desert, and then God led them into the city. This means that, obviously, God led them out of aloneness into a place where people are. You cannot make it on your own. You need others. God created humanity to be all about community. If you're doing life alone, you will be hurt. You've seen some type of a nature show, probably, the stories that we see of predators pursuing their prey. How do wolves get one sheep? They find one sheep that is alone from the rest of the flock. Or they work it out some way to find the weakest of sheep and pursue that sheep enough so that it gets alone. Okay. As long as it's within the flock, there's strength in community. There's strength in numbers. But when you get alone, when you get outside of that, you are subject to being eaten alive by the wolf. Now, some of you are so ashamed of your sin that it drives you to even further aloneness, the way that sin deceives us, the devious ways that the lies work. And when you're alone in your sin, it drives you even deeper into that sin because you are trying to find comfort, and that sin gives you comfort in the moment. That's the only place I have to go. I know it's terrible, but I still go there. It makes the sin even stronger, even a stronger grip on you. The teeth go deeper into the sheep. But you, if that's you, you're here. You came to the hospital. This is a place of healing. It's the church. There are sick people here, there are well people here, and everyone in between. And there are people who used to be sick in the very sin that you're thinking of, and now they are well, and they are fighting against that sickness. And we are here to point each other and carry one another to the great physician, to the healer, who really can heal us. And so if you're wandering, if you're alone, you're not really alone, okay? Because there's an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. Have you heard of that? There's a men's workout group that I've become aware of called F3, and it comes out of the church, but it's not just a workout group. The guys that started this thing said, we are trying to deal with the number one epidemic of men, middle-aged men, they say, the epidemic of loneliness. That men are so likely to try to live life on their own. But if we can get them gathered around a workout group and we can build fellowship out of that, we can grow them out of loneliness and into community. And then, of course, you're aware of social media, and social media says that you have dozens, hundreds, thousands of friends, right, on your social media account. Okay. But still, so many people, so many young people are still lonely because it's not true connection, it's false. It's really a way that the teeth can become sharper of the evil one. To say that you have all these friends, but you really don't have any connection with them. You really don't have any real community with them. See? And so God gives the church the place where that kind of community really does happen. A city, right? A city in ancient times was surrounded by walls. A walled city. A place of protection. A place of refuge from the desert. From the wastes. From loneliness. See? That's the church. And so the biblical picture of health and vitality, of safety and growth, is the picture of a city. Hebrews chapter 12 says that Christians have come to the city of the living God. We have joined a city. We are inside the walls. And Christians have always loved that image from Revelation 21 and 22. We see the new city, the heavenly city of Jerusalem coming down. This is the place that we are citizens of, okay? Regardless of the size of the city, okay? We are citizens of that new city, the city of God. Some of you know what it is to wander in loneliness. Some of you are in this right now. And this is God proving to you that you cannot make it alone. He will make the loneliness brutal for you. He will make it terribly, terribly hard. Because you see, then, verse 6, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. But if God is showing you how alone you are, he's proving to you that you need the community. You need the community of the church. And community, of course, is the opposite of loneliness, of individualism, of the loner, the hero, the flying solo. That's all a cultural lie. And depending on which age you are, you might have a hero in that realm of a John Wayne or Lone Ranger, but remember the Lone Ranger? Even he had Tonto, right? You got to have other people in your life, especially men. Okay? Men, we are much more prone to do life alone, okay, or to hide things in our loneliness that we're ashamed of that we can't bring out. Okay? We need one another. And so what do? As we receive this city-ness, this community that we have, we work hard to bring that gospel of the kingdom, of God bringing people out of loneliness, out of the desert, into the city. We tell it. We share it. We rejoice in it. We have open doors. And you know the reputation of our church is that way. Build upon our strengths. We are open. We are a welcoming place to sinners of all types because we know our own sin. And we are a thankful people, a people who like this psalm, but we put it on display, we sing about it, we rejoice in what God has done. Why are you people so happy? Well, because we know what God has done for us. We know what it's like to be alone and lonely. And now he's brought us in to the city. Welcome others in too. He takes us out of the desert, moves us to a city. He takes us out of prison and brings us in to freedom. Verses 10 through 16 are looking at the natural consequences of rebellion against God. Rejecting his counsel, going their own way, they're suffering from their own guilt. Okay? They're chained up, They're in a dungeon. They're behind iron bars, iron gates. Keep them locked up. This is people who are under the severe discipline of the Lord. When you reject God's counsel, when you say, no, I'm one of those people that those consequences won't matter. No. I can do it my way, and everybody else might have made a mistake when they went that way, but I won't. Okay. When you're rejecting God's counsel, you're saying, I'm different somehow. I can do it better on my own. And God will allow you to go that way. Because you see, the repeated refrain, verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and it's in the rest of the psalm too, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. When we were in Monroeville and I was pastoring there, we partnered with another church. It was a cross-cultural church, a different culture, just a totally different culture from us. And got to be really good friends with the pastor, and their mission and vision and was to call men off the streets, is what the pastor called it. And I got frustrated with him in partnering with people and seeing people that had needs, and sometimes he would just let them go. And I said, Pastor Wayne, why are you not reaching these people more? Why are you not rescuing them? And he said, very wisely, sometimes some people need to be let go, need to experience what it is to walk in the consequences of their own sin. Because there is a crying out to the Lord, right? And then there is a crying out to the Lord. There's a crying to the Lord, oh, he's one of many options. And then there's a crying out to the Lord, he is your only option. There's a crying out to the Lord that's an angry crying out to the Lord. God, why are you letting my life be like this? And then there's a crying out to the Lord, God, you are my only hope. I have put myself in this pit. There's a crying out to the Lord that is a mini surrender. You know, I acknowledge that I need a little help to get over the top, you know, but really most of this is on me. And then there's a crying out to the Lord that is a full on your knees surrender. Right? I cry out of my weakness, out of my complete and utter helplessness, my complete dependence. I am powerless. I have nothing. My utter inability to do anything on my own, and that is crying out to the Lord. There's a crying out of just blaming God. Why am I in this situation? God must hate me. And then there's a crying out of, help me, God. I have gotten myself into a horrible mess. I have nowhere else to turn. I even deserve this, God. I realize that I have rebelled. I deserve your judgment. But I have nowhere else to go but you. And so you ask yourself right now, whatever you are facing, what kind of crier are you? And so I learned from Pastor Wayne, and those of you on the Mercy team, we learned this, right? We don't rescue people too quickly. Some people need to experience the far country, the desert, the pain of loneliness. Wandering in sin is bondage, but for some people it feels like freedom, right? Because I'm free right now to do whatever I want to do. And God allows some people to wallow in it, like the younger son, right? He had to wallow in a pigsty before what? He finally came to his senses. See? You might remember this image from Rosemary Miller's book. She talks about being a caterpillar inside a ring of fire. Caterpillars move pretty slowly, right? The only way out of a ring of fire is for help from above that can rescue the caterpillar from above. And that is our only hope. We can't get out on our own. And that is how God made us. We need Him. We are desperate for Him. Now you see something else I want you to see about this section. Do you see in verse 12 what God did? He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. God imprisoned these people. He put the judgment upon them. Okay? He brought the consequences to bear. They're being punished justly. He is a just God. But I wonder, does it seem unjust then to you of what He does when He rescues them? Doesn't it seem sort of wrong? I mean, he justly sentenced them for disobeying, right? They should bear the consequences of their own behavior, their own sin. They're the ones who rebelled. They should be put in prison. Well, yes, and yes. It does seem unjust. So how can God do this? He can do this only because He bore His own judgment in the person of Christ Jesus. God said, yes, they deserve my judgment, but I will allow my own Son to take it on their behalf. That's what it means for Christ to be on the cross as the atoning sacrifice, the one who paid the penalty that we all deserve. Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He satisfied His own justice, the only way that it could be perfectly met in the person of Christ. Now, can you pay this price? Can you face the consequences? Well, you can if you reject Jesus. If you reject Jesus for you, then yes, you will pay the price of darkness, imprisonment, loneliness, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. That is hell, the just deserved punishment that we have earned for ourselves. But if we flee to Christ Jesus, right? See? If we flee to Christ Jesus and take it in, His sacrifice for us, and not just for salvation, not just for conversion, but for whatever sin that you're battling now, that Jesus has paid the price for it. Go to Him again and be broken again over your sin and see His blood shed for you again so that it becomes a present value to you. He takes us out of the desert, moves us to the city. He takes us out of prison and moves us into freedom. And then He takes us from the lies that we are so prone to believe to hear now the word of truth. Look at verses 17 and 18. Those were fools. Some were fools through their sinful ways. The Bible's definition of a fool is someone who persists in their consistent rebellion against God. Someone who says, yes, I just ran into a brick wall, but next time I'll run into it again and it'll be different. It won't. They're fools. The fool says, my way is best. And by the way, why can't people see things my way? It's a deliberate, repetitive scorning of God's word and of God's way. But look then at how God heals. Then they cried out to the Lord, and He sent out His word, verse 20, and heals them, delivered them from their destruction. This is the healing power of God's word. Here is the truth that you need to believe that His word really is truth. And so then to always remember that, yes, we help people. We give people whatever their physical needs are, right? We give people a cup of cold water. We give them a warm blanket. We're very involved in mercy ministry, but we can only do it in Jesus' name. We can only partner, truly help people with deeds of mercy and the word of truth. They must be together. Otherwise, it's just no help at all, really. So when you've experienced then the healing power of the word in your own life, it will overflow out of you. It will. This is the point of verses 21 and 22. Let us remember, yes, let us thank the Lord, his wondrous, awe-inspiring works, and let us offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, right? Sacrifices. That means something that is precious to me that I give up to honor God with. So examine in your own life, do you have margin of usability? Do you have margin in your life of being used by God to give him thanks by telling of his deeds in songs of joy, verse 22, to those who don't yet know him? See? I know you all love your small groups, and we love the community, and we're talking about that. We love the church and being brought in, but that can actually even become an idol if it's only in here, see? Because there are people outside the city gates, see, that need to be welcomed in, that need to hear of the word of truth that is empowering you, of the wasteland that God has brought you out of and into the city, see? So God has you involved in all sorts of areas in people's lives, and we don't want to cover you up with church activities so that you still have some margin to go out and with thanksgiving, love people into the kingdom with the word of truth. And it's because that's where the city leads to, right? The city of free word is the church. The church is the city. We are an outpost of this new city, the free city, where the word is heard and loved and exalted in, and we enjoy and we delight in the word ourselves. And we love giving the word to others because that is the healing power, the word of Christ. This is where Jesus has brought you into the city because he has bought you. And since he has bought you, you are his. Go then and be his people. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you and glory in you and long to be in awe of you all the more. What wondrous works you do for sinful children like us, rebels, haters of you. And yet, God, you are merciful. You enable us to come to the end of our rope, to go to a far country, that we, Lord, then would cry out to you and truly cry out. Help us, Lord, to do that. Give us patience and wisdom with those that we know and love who are hurting, especially, God, the lost, the wandering in the deserts. And God, use us in your mercy to bring them to the healer. And Lord, you be the mighty one to save. And God, help us as we offer up unto you sacrifices of thanksgiving. Make us, Lord, cheerful givers of our time, our talents, our treasures, all that belongs to you. Make us, Lord, cheerful givers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.